Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. We continue in the story of the early church forming. And we are in the middle of, the last 3 weeks we've talked about Saul's conversion, and now we're going back and talking. Luke inserts a story about Peter. And this morning's sermon is titled, "The Gospel Brings Hope." And I hope you have hope just from hearing Dr. Bodhi Bauckham at the Shepherd's Conference, because he talked about the very essence of that hope, the very reason why we can have hope. And so this morning, I want us to read Acts 9, 32 through 43 together, and then we'll walk through it purposely, but yet rapidly. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he also came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in the Greek means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when she had washed, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened up her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." This is the word of the Lord, Grace Life Church. Thanks be to God. So here's a question to get started with. What comes to mind when you hear, think, and read of the word hope? Okay? What comes to mind when you hear, think, and read of the word hope? After spending a lengthy emphasis on Saul's conversion, Luke is now transitioning back to Peter. Remember, Peter stood up, preached the gospel, and thousands of people came to Christ. Early on in Acts chapter 5. Those who were afraid to join the church because of the persecution were now free to do so without fear of oppression. The text reminds us, though, about this greater oppression that remained, and that was the oppression of sin and its consequences. But this morning, we're going to hear of and see a Savior who is capable of raising our hopes of a future where all oppression will cease. What the early church and we have seen thus far, Grace Life, in Acts chapter 9, the church's greatest persecutor, Saul, has been confronted with the gospel, his heart has been regenerated, and he has been converted to Christ. But despite the peace they were experiencing, the church continued to have real enemies. And this is just a reminder, not only for them, the early believers, but also us, that we have not yet arrived, that we are not yet the church triumphant, and that this world is not our home, okay? Let's agree with that this morning, right? We have not arrived yet, right? We're not looking at Jesus. I know some people that think they got Jesus all figured out, and I just try to get away from them when I'm standing behind them in line, you know? When I've got Jesus all figured out, I better be looking at him, right? And we're not yet the church triumphant. That will come one day when the Lord comes and gathers us all. And that this world is not our home. And again, after spending a lengthy emphasis on Saul's conversion, he transitions back to Peter. And our text this morning tells of two healings followed by mass conversions. We don't know the numbers, but we know that many people believed in the Lord. And why are both of these stories inserted here after Saul's conversion? I think for two reasons. Both of these stories were meant to, number one, display the power and the mercy of God that is shown to the helpless. Who's the helpless, church? We are. Okay? We are. That's why we need the gospel. And secondly, both of these stories were meant to point people to the powerful hope that only the gospel brings. Okay? Let's look at verses 32 through 35 again in Acts 9. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. Think about this. Who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. That's not brine. That's Bible. And all the residents of Lydda, 1, 2, 16. What's your church? What's your say? All. You know, I looked up that word in the Greek. You know what it means? All. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Here we see hope on display in raising the paralyzed. Peter was shepherding a growing body of believers. Saints, they are referred to by Luke as he pens the story of the book of Acts. And saints literally means holy ones, okay? So think about this. Jesus has come, Jesus is holy, and God says, be holy because I am holy. And holy means to be set apart, right? To be different, to be other, right? Alanis Morissette is wrong. God is not one of us. He's not a stranger on a bus, and he's not trying to make his way home. That song should just be tossed out. It's not even music anyways. But it's teaching us wrong theology about God. Saints are literally holy ones. And all these people that were being saved, the church, dear Jesus, hear me. The church is supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be set apart. We're not supposed to look like the world. Man, I can't imagine how many times John MacArthur said that to the people of California. I can't imagine all this coming down the plate there. R.C. Sproul says this. Holiness is a common characteristic that defines the covenant community. You know who the covenant community is? The church. They are set apart for kingdom purposes because the gospel gives us new ambitions. I cannot recommend R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God, enough. I think it was on sale for $7.50 on Christian Book Distributors. Go and buy it, and if you can buy somebody else one or 10, buy them and give them away. And if you need money, I'll buy them from you, okay? They're good stuff. The gospel gives us new ambitions. That's why it brings hope. Lydda was about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Peter had been making a pastoral tour of the regions where disciples had been scattered during the great persecution. Later on in Acts chapter 20, Paul describes how he did the same thing, teaching people in public and from house to house. I remember in seminary, my first seminary class, I read a book called The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. He's another old dead guy. And he talked about just how this hope of the gospel just called people to go from house to house telling the story of Jesus. And how people would hear the story sometimes in an unreached area, in an unreached group, and they were converted for the first time when they heard the story of Jesus and his love. And so think about this. Aeneas had been confined to his bed for 8 years, having somehow become paralyzed, verse 33 tells us. It's hard to imagine the sense of helplessness that we would have, and we would have felt the loneliness he would have experienced being bedridden for 8 years. Peter's visit alone would have been a tremendous encouragement to him. That would have given him hope, right? You know, there's something about the church coming together on the first day of the week. Do y'all realize how much I get on PJ's nerves on Sunday after church? Man, y'all just energize me and people exhaust her. You know what I'm saying? And you're going, hurry up, Brian, I want to leave. You know, I'm like a little banty rooster, man. I'm excited, you know? And I'm like, I would text all of you and say, man, wasn't it awesome to be together? But I would be like, they'd be like, yeah, except for that sermon, you know? But, you know, I mean, I love it. And I'm thinking, think about how Aeneas would have felt when he came to him, when Peter came to him to visit him. He was showing him hospitality. He was reaching out. He was doing for him what he couldn't do for himself. He was mimicking Jesus. We often take for granted the blessings we have until we take the time to empathize with others who do not have those same privileges. But Peter does much more than empathize with Aeneas. He heals the man. God through him. Notice what he said. He says, Jesus Christ heals you in verse 34. Previously, when Peter healed the lame, he said, Jesus Christ heals you. He clarified that the power to heal did not come from him. But the man had been healed by faith in the name of Jesus. It is the power of Christ that healed Aeneas. And here's the thing. Miracles exist, and we'll talk about this a little bit later in the end. Miracles exist not to point people to the miracle. They point to the person who's done the miracle, which is God, through Jesus Christ, his son. That's what the miracles are for, right? It's not so whoever God's using to heal them in Scripture. It's not so they'll say, man, Peter, he's a great guy. Man, that Saul, he was a rough dude, and now he's great. No, God is great. They were just ordinary people used by a mighty and great God, and we can be the same. Look at what verse 35 says. I want you to see this again. Brian, not Bible, not Brian. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. All the residents. Can you imagine if that was said about Henry County? I would have a hard time believing it. I'll just go ahead and be honest with you. But man, how Scripture says it. Can it happen? Sure. Tim Keller says this, as disciples making disciples, our job, just like Peter, is to point people away from ourselves and point them to Christ. We do not instruct people to turn away from their sin and turn to us. Don't turn to the church. That's where the Roman Catholic Church got it wrong for so long. Luther said, you can't come to God outside of Christ, but it's not through the church and all of its things that it does, all of its traditions. Rather, we tell them to turn away from their sin and turn their focus to Christ. He is to be where they find all they need. He is the only one who is all sufficient. Tim Keller knows that as he's in glory now as a part of the church triumphant. R.C. Sproul knows that because he's part of the church triumphant. John MacArthur knows that this morning because he's a part of the church triumphant. These giants of whose shoulders we're standing on this morning that preach the gospel to us. Peter knows that. And here's the thing, the story and healing of Aeneas reminds us, church, that the power of Christ in the gospel is greater than healing and raising the paralyzed. Why? Because it points us to Jesus' power and authority and the ongoing work of salvation and transformation through the Holy Spirit. When Mike preached a few weeks ago on the gospel that transforms, and he looked at Saul, that's what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit was constantly transforming Saul to Paul day in and day out until they cut his head off. That's the power of the gospel and the hope that is brought by seeing God heal this paralyzed man. Verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. You see the urgency of the gospel there. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood by him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. Man, hope on display in the raising of the dead. You see, it's hope. It's not just some quirky thing that happened, right? There was true hope that was on display in raising the dead. And God did that through raising Tabitha from the dead. And we see that in verses 36 through 41. Joppa was near Lydda. It was about 12 miles inland. Tabitha is Aramaic and Dorcas is Greek for gazelle. Okay? How'd you like to be named gazelle? She was known for her good works and her acts of charity. And this text indicates that she made tunics and garments for widows. You know, what is true and undefiled religion, right? That you care for orphans and widows in their time of need. So was being obedient to what the gospel says is true religion. They had grown to love this woman dearly. So Tabitha or Dorcas's death was very difficult for some of the women. She was a leader of women in that area. And when they heard Peter was by, they sent the disciples to say, tell them to come quickly, not to delay, because she's dead and we don't know what to do. You know, it's interesting that Luke mentions her body being laid in an upper room. There's a precedent for upper room resurrections, isn't there, all throughout Scripture. Elijah carried the widow's dead son to the upper chamber where he brought him back to life in 1 Kings 17. Elisha raises a Shunammite son in his own room that was on the roof, 2 Kings chapter 4. It is possible that this was an act of faith on behalf of the disciples hoping for a miraculous resurrection. So they even had hope in that. When Peter came to see Dorcas, the widows were mourning, Scripture says, and showing him all of the garments that she had made them. He sent them outside. He prayed, and he commanded her to arise in the name of Jesus Christ. And after he brought her outside, you know, I mean, can you imagine? Did she begin to describe what heaven was like? Right? I know a lot of people have a theological question. Where was Tabitha during the time she was dead? The answer is yes. Where was Lazarus in the time that he was dead? The answer, Mike says, is yes, right? Here's what I want to say. Very few people have come back to life. But what happened to those that did? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I had a kid ask me that one time. "Brian, where's paradise?" I said, "I don't know, bub, but Jesus is there wherever it is," right? And I know that sounds like a cop-out, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Think about this. Does that mean Tabitha and Lazarus and Eutychus and Jairus' daughter were with the Lord for a short period before entering back into this fallen world? Who knows? On the one hand, it seems like these people would have shared something about their disappointment to have been brought back to this life. One moment they were in the presence of the Lord, and the next moment they're back in this fallen world. We know believers are not separated from Christ at their death. And they have a soul that never dies, according to Matthew chapter 10. Revelation chapter 6 depicts the soul of martyrs under the heavenly altar. And the Bible also refers to the spirit of man in this way in Luke chapter 23, in Acts chapter 7, and in Hebrews chapter 12. Scripture does seem to say that we go to this state where we are with the Lord. But all that to say this, any description that Tabitha may have given of this state that she was in would not have been the same as the descriptions of the new heavens and the new earth that we see in Revelation. The pictures we have of the eternal state are depicting a future and a future hope that nobody has experienced yet, right? Now the word is about to step on some toes here because it did mine. So let's brace ourselves. What does this mean for certain modern best-selling authors and book writers and blockbuster movies? It seems like anyone can claim to have died and gone to heaven to receive a book contract to tell us about it. One author writes of 90 minutes in heaven. And a 3-year-old boy named Colton, Todd Burpo's son, comes back to tell us that heaven is for real. And I kind of go, "That's all you got?" I know heaven's for real because Scripture says it's for real. And heaven is heaven because God is there. So rather than getting caught up with somebody going and meeting some lady in the shack in the back to learn about Jesus, church, why don't we just read about him in Scripture? Whoo, man. Whoo, y'all been watching too much TBN. My goodness. Let's get this straight. Paul could not speak of the glories of heaven, church, because it was inexpressible. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, "And of all the accounts of people dying and coming back to life in Scripture, none of the stories of where they were or what they did or who they were who they were with, is ever recorded." And we spend so many times just talking about if somebody becomes a guardian angel, and we talk about streets of gold and walls of jasper and a crystal sea. Notice that we're trotting on the things that we kill each other over. And that our banker tells us to go and invest in down here. There's a reason for that, church. So let's not get caught up. Listen, from day one of Grace Life Church, we've said no smoke, no lights, just Jesus. Let's not let the fancies take our eyes off the true, the shiniest person on the path, Mike Wimberly, which is Jesus. Yes? You with me, church? Okay, just check it. Tabitha's resurrection became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed the Lord, okay? Again, chapter 42, verse 42 says that many believed in the Lord. And so where are we going here? I'm landing the plane. The story and raising of Tabitha from the dead reminds us that the power of Christ, church, in the gospel is greater than raising the dead back to life. It points us to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. He tells us that in John's gospel. So think about this. The healing of paralyzed Aeneas and the raising of deceased Tabitha are all about the proclamation and the display of the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. That gives us hope, church. That gives us hope. Remember, miracles are intended to show us the glory of God and to turn our gaze toward Jesus, the Logos, the God-man. Why? Because our greatest need is not of physical deliverance from physical ailments. Our greatest need is deliverance from our sin and from our brokenness. And I want us to understand today that this is where our focus should be. That this gospel that the early church, that has saved the early church and that has saved you and me, brings us hope each and every day. You know, regardless of whether it's Jesus directly performing the miracles or him using Peter or somebody else, that's not the point. The point is he is offering deliverance from our sin and our brokenness in this world. It's been said that because our sins have cut us off from a holy God and made us deserving of God's wrath, the gospel is more sweeter each and every day. Here's church, let me just ask you this. Let me just remind us of this. If Jesus is the centerpiece of our lives individually, and if we continue to be a gospel-centered community, which means that Jesus is the center of our lives and he's first and foremost in our affections, surely and certainly we can experience deep and meaningful fellowship with God and one another. It's only through the gospel we can connect with God. And it's the gospel, I hope it's the gospel, that connects us with each other. I hope more than loving Grace Life Church, you love the gospel that Grace Life Church loves and believes and preaches and teaches and is at the core of who we are. A.W. Tozer said this, "Pianos tuned to the same fork will be in tune with each other. Doesn't matter if there's 100 of them or if they come in all different shapes and styles, they'll all be in tune with each other if they're tuned to the same fork." Well, that fork that tunes us is Jesus Christ and his gospel, church. And this text teaches us that the God of Scripture is a God who heals. Aeneas had been in a helpless situation for 8 years. Tabitha, she'd be dead, y'all. She was dead. Dead. There was no natural way for either to escape their predicaments. But we see that God is able to heal those broken by sin and its consequences. We also see here that God was so obviously at work through Peter. We cannot leave this text without asking ourselves whether we have a burden to see God at work in our day and in our midst. So here's my closing question. Are you and I trusting God and the power of his gospel to bring the healing that we seek for ourselves, for our family, for our neighbors, for our coworkers, for our community life group members, and for Grace Life Church of Paris? Ask yourself this question this week. Does your heart ache to see God at work? Does your heart ache to see God at work? Grace Life Church, if God is able to heal the paralyzed and raise the dead, you know what I'm certain of? He can certainly heal the brokenness that sin and its consequences have brought into this world and into our lives. And so my prayer this morning is that we would know and believe that the gospel not only brings hope, but that the gospel is our only hope. And I offer this to you by the power of God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And let the church say amen.